Today on The Journey with Steve DeWitt.
For 40 years, there had been national neglect of the covenant sign and the covenant meal. They were not fulfilling the stipulations of the covenant that they had entered into with God. But here's the thing, spiritual laziness, oversight, and neglect do not change God's expectations and His promises.
Have you ever had to obey God when it didn't make sense? Today on The Journey, Pastor Steve DeWitt continues his Joshua series with the second part of a message titled, Old Ceremonies, New Obediences. We're diving into Joshua chapter 5 to witness some unusual commands that God gave the Israelites heading into battle. Sometimes following God challenges our earthly wisdom, but obedience always makes sense to God. When faith costs you in your career, relationships, or finances, remember that God's ways aren't our ways. Here's Pastor Steve DeWitt.
The first 12 verses of chapter 5 focus in upon the renewal of two ceremonies, one of which is about 600 years old, the other of which is about 40 years old, both of which had been neglected. So here we are, beginning now in Joshua chapter 5. Beginning with verse 1, says this, "Now when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until we had crossed over, their hearts melted and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites." Now we move to God's command and Israel's obedience. Again, we find this sort of approach. God tells Joshua what he wants him to do. Joshua tells the people what God told him they're supposed to do. The people obey. Same thing is happening here. Look at verse 2. "At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again.'" So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeath-Haraloth. Now, verse 2 introduces a concept that is key to your understanding of biblical theology. It's a key aspect to what we find throughout Scripture, and it has to do with this ceremony called circumcision. And I just want to take a little excursus here and talk about circumcision with you a second, help you understand its significance. It was an outward indication or a sign of Israel's covenant with God. So it's a relational thing, externally. And what it did is it served to distinguish the physical descendants of Abraham from all the other nations of the earth. There was now in Israel this concept. If you're circumcised, you're in. If you're not, you're out. Circumcision became sort of the password to get you into the covenant. Israel had done what men oftentimes do is they take religion and they make it an external thing and they miss out on the heart of the matter. They say if externals are okay, then everything is okay. And perhaps you've been in churches like that in which the entire focus is what? Upon the external, that you look right, you dress right, you say all the right words, and yet your heart can be far from the Lord. Same thing happened in Israel. This led then to verses like this. Jeremiah 31:33 says, "I will write my law on their hearts." So that circumcision becomes in the New Testament, not an external requirement, but an internal requirement in which we have now entered into an internal covenant with God of the heart. Because circumcision is a circumcision of the heart. So circumcision is an important theme, an important topic in biblical theology. The point here, though, in this passage, going back to what we're studying in Joshua chapter 5, is that Israel obeyed the command of the Lord. In fact, Gibeath-Haraloth is simply Hebrew for hill of the foreskins, is all that it means. So Israel obeys God. Now, let's continue on with the story in verses 4 through 7, we find the writer's explanation as to why this had to take place. Look at what it says. "Now this is why he did so," Joshua that is. "All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the desert on the way after leaving Egypt. All the people that came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the desert during the journey from Egypt had not. The Israelites had moved about in the desert 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they had left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land that he had solemnly promised their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So he raised up their sons in their place, and these were the ones Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. This guy is describing, the writer of Joshua is describing why they had to be circumcised, but he does not say why they had not been circumcised for 40 years. Why do you think that might be the case? Clear command from God that this was to be the case with all Israel, and yet they had not. Why do you think? Well, it's a little bit speculative, but I think it's reasonable to think that these people that had said, I'm not going into the promised land, had said, well, what's the point? We're going to die anyway. And their lack of obedience and their lack of faith led to a neglect of the next generation. Now, verse 8, after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in camp until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, today I've rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So the place has been called Gilgal to this day. And Gilgal basically means to roll. Okay, so that's how it got its name. God rolled away the reproach of this. So the first old ceremony that we find renewed is this ceremony of circumcision. The second one is the Passover. Look at verse 10 now. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate of the produce of Canaan. Now, many of you are familiar with Passover and what happened. But again, we find back here, as we've walked along in the story of the Old Testament, God calls Moses. He says, go tell O Pharaoh to let my people go. He goes, performs the 10 plagues. The night before the 10th plague, God says, I want all of Israel to celebrate the Passover so that the death angel may pass over them when he sees the blood. And the story goes that they were to kill a lamb. They were to put the blood on the doorpost as a sign that without the shedding of blood, what? There is no forgiveness of sins. And that night, the death angel passed over the Israelites and went into Egypt and killed every firstborn son in all of Egypt. And that this Passover was to be a ceremony that would take place every year. But again, we find another command of God falling into neglect. Although this one now is different in their obedience. The first one was a clear command. God says you're to be circumcised. This one, they just do it. So the Passover is now renewed. They celebrate the Passover in the Promised Land. What an exciting day that would have been. Let's then, as we all always want to do, move to our application time. Is there anything for us to learn from this? The first thing I want you to realize tonight is that our God doesn't grade on a curve. Perhaps you're here tonight and you don't know what it means to grade on a curve. Basically, it's this. You find the median grade, that's a C, and you work up and down from there so that everybody is evaluated compared to everybody else. That's what it means to grade on a curve. God doesn't operate that way. For 40 years, there had been national neglect of the covenant sign and the covenant meal. They were not fulfilling the stipulations of the covenant that they had entered into with God. But here's the thing. Spiritual laziness, oversight, and neglect do not change God's expectations and His promises. You probably had a teacher like this. I had lots of them growing up, where you knew that if you would complain enough as a class, if you would whine enough as a class about the test being too hard or there being too much homework for us to do, what would that teacher do? He would relent and he would drop that grading scale just enough so that everybody would get the grade they desired. You had teachers like that. I had teachers that weren't that way. In fact, this morning, my high school principal was here, who was my chemistry teacher, sat right over here on the left-hand side. He was tough as nails. I haven't had a teacher in college, seminary, anything like this guy. It was this way, and that was it. There was no mercy to be had. It was, this is the expectations, and if you don't meet these expectations, you get a B or you get a C, and there was no moving him. He was a rock. In that sense, and only in that sense, that's the way that God is. He doesn't grade on a curve. His character doesn't allow him to. He can't take his standard of holiness and say, everybody's down here, and now I'm going to lower my character so that I can somehow meet this lower lifestyle that everybody's meeting. He can't do it. Essentially, what God did here is he flunked an entire generation. He wiped them out, and he said, we're starting new. But as we start new, here's the expectation, same one as before. The difference that we find in chapter 5 is that this new class comes through with flying colors. They are quick to obey. They're doing what God has told them to do. Now, how easy it is, isn't it, to compare ourselves to each other? In fact, if you're here tonight, I'll bet you've done the same thing that I've done as I try to evaluate, how am I doing in this spiritual walk that I'm in? And you say, well, I'm not doing quite as bad as so-and-so over here. And you take comfort in that. And you think, and I'm not quite as bad as this person over here, and you take comfort in that. And so you think, I'm just kind of here in the middle. And you think, God must be pleased with me because I'm not as bad as this person over here. God doesn't operate that way. In fact, Paul exhorts us not to do that in the book of Corinthians, where he says, we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. Friends, the standard for what we are to do is this. The Word of God, which is the expression of God's character, embodied for us in the person of Jesus Christ. You can be here tonight and say, well, how do I compare to the leadership of this church? Or how do I compare to Steve? Can I tell you something? Don't compare yourself to me, because you're going to look a lot better than you should. Compare yourself to Christ. He is the example. God doesn't grade on a curve. In fact, when I was candidating here, somebody asked me this question. They said, Steve, should the leadership of the church be held to a higher standard than the rest of the church? And I think I know what this person was getting at, and there's a sense in which you can say yes to that, but in a very real sense, you can say no. We all are to hit the same standard, Jesus Christ. So tonight, as you evaluate yourself and think, how am I doing in this walk? Look to Christ. Look to His example. Look to His life. Because God doesn't grade on a curve, and the people of Israel realize that. His standard is His standard, and we must meet it. We must do what He has told us to do. The second thing that we find, and this is so interesting, is that in the providence of God, extraordinary means are only temporary. Let me say that again. In the providence of God, extraordinary means are only temporary. You recall for 40 years they had cornflakes. They called it manna. For 40 years they had quail. These were extraordinary means that God brought into their life in order to meet some basic need for His people. But you know what? God's providence was also in the unleavened bread that they ate when they came in. It was also in the roasted grain when they came in. You see, it's easy to become enamored with God's extraordinary providence and all these wonderful stories and to miss the fact that God normally works through normal means in our life, both of which are His providential care. Listen to what Pink says about this. The practical lesson which we are to draw from there is this, that we are not to expect extraordinary supplies when they could be had in an ordinary way. God works no unnecessary miracles. He continued to give the manna when they complained about it, when there also was quail, but the moment ordinary providence could supply it, it stopped. You see that? The moment they got into the promised land, ordinary providence would meet their needs and the extraordinary stopped. There's a story told of Dr. John Witherspoon, who's one of the guys that signed the Declaration of Independence, was the president of what we now call Princeton University. He drove a horse and a rig every day to his office. One day, a neighbor of his burst into his office and said, Dr. Witherspoon, you must join me in giving thanks to God for His extraordinary providence in saving my life. I was driving from Rocky Hill. The horse ran away and the buggy smashed to pieces, but I escaped unharmed. Witherspoon replied, why, I can tell you a far more remarkable providence than that. I have driven that road hundreds of times. My horse never ran away. My buggy was never smashed. I was never hurt. Friends, do you see the providence of God in the normal things of life? As you walk into the grocery store and you walk into the bread section, there's bread for you meeting that need. Do you see God's providence in your life? As you go away tomorrow and you go to grandma's house or grandpa's house and you arrive safely, do you see God's providence in your life and how good He's been to you? When you pick up that paycheck this week and God's supplying your needs, do you see God's providence in that? Are you thankful for it? We all want extraordinary. God normally works in the ordinary. And that was true for Israel here. Now, for the rest of their existence, they would live off the ordinary means of the land. And God would be no less providentially caring for them than when he supplied the manna. So the second thing is that in the providence of God, extraordinary means are only temporary. And the reason I just can't believe that story is just, again, in light of what happened with Princess Diana. Was God providentially in control of what happened there that morning? Yes. Was God providentially in control of you as you drove to church here tonight and provided you safe passage? The answer is yes. This week on Thursday, the guy I'm living with, John Jordan, and I were leaving our housing complex, and I was driving, he needed a ride, and I pulled out right in front of somebody. They were right in the sun, I couldn't see him. And John goes, whoa, 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 like this, and I turned like this, and the lady turned, and we missed just barely, and away she went. And for a few moments, my heart pumped like this, and then we got back to talking about what we were discussing. God's providence, though, in our life, all the time, working and taking care of us, meeting our needs, caring over us. It's a wonderful truth. Here's the third thing that we find in this passage, Joshua chapter 5, is that obedience always makes sense to God. Now, you need to realize what circumcising the army meant for Joshua. Think of Joshua. God comes to Joshua and says, and Joshua's raring to go into the promised land. He's ready to go in and to take them on. He's a warrior. Remember, Joshua's a warrior, one of the greatest warriors in the history of all of Israel. And God comes to him and says, and Joshua's, okay, here's the battle plan. Here's what we're going to do. God comes to him and says, I want you now to go and to circumcise the entire army. Joshua says, you want me to what? Because Joshua knew what that meant. In fact, in your mind, go back to the story of what happened when two of Israel's sons, Jacob's sons, played a trick on the whole town. And they said, you can have our sister if you all the men in the town are circumcised. And the story goes that all the men in the town were circumcised, and those two guys went in, two guys, and wiped out the entire town. Because of, obviously, when that's happened, you are incapacitated. What this meant was, it was incapacitating his entire army. Where are they situated at? Miles away from one of the most notorious military fortresses in antiquity. And God says, I want you to disable the army now. No doubt Joshua had the soldiers of fortune types in his group, the kind of guys that had been wearing camo for 40 years, dying for the moment now when they got to go into the promised land and to take on people. And the guys are like, okay, here's the battle plan. Joshua comes up to him and says, all right, everybody, God says you all have to be circumcised. Those guys said, what? Think of the kings of Canaan. Again, remember, there were all kinds of spies, people looking over mountaintops, watching what's going on. The kings all over through Canaan, they're all saying, what's going on? Their spies are coming back, and the spy comes into the king's chamber, and he says this, what is Israel doing? What's their plan? What's their strategy? And the spy says, well, they just circumcised their entire army. And the king says, realize that this act of obedience went against every ounce of common sense that any human being in that entire passage had. There was nothing about it that made any sense to accomplish what they thought God wanted to accomplish, and that was the conquest. And yet, this is the truth. Obedience always makes sense to God. A Puritan writer by the name of Scott said this, yet if, and it's a little tough language, but hang with it, yet if indeed the help of God be the best security for success, and if his anger is more to be feared than the sword of any enemy, it will be found true policy to begin every expedition with repentance of sin and attendance on the solemn worship of the Lord and with using every method of securing his protection. Though to a carnal eye, it may seem unfavorable to success. You ever had a time in your life when obeying God would cost you? When obeying God would cost you in your career, in your bank account, in your relationships? When all the people around you said, don't do that. That doesn't make any sense at all. And in your heart, you knew what the right thing to do was. Obedience always makes sense to God. Friend, when those times come into your life, you're going to grapple with the full implications of a verse that we quote all the time, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. That's the tough part of that verse, by the way. We want to figure it out. We want to have everything make sense. We want to do everything in a way that makes sense in our minds, and yet oftentimes obedience does not allow us that. And that was true for Joshua here. Wiping out his army. Some women, Rahab and her friends from Jericho, could have come in and wiped out the entire army of Israel at that time. And yet for us, we must take comfort in this. In our obedience, God will take care of us. We sing the song, "Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." Do we mean that? Can we really trust God when obedience will cost us? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, standing there with all the other people in Babylon, the command goes out, bow down to the image of Nebuchadnezzar. Everybody bows down. There's three guys standing there. No doubt the people around them are going, "What are you doing? Get down. And they stood there and they said, "We will not bow to this idol, for God has said that we shall not do this." Matthew, the tax collector, no doubt a wealthy man, tax collectors were in the day, was sitting one day by his booth collecting taxes. Jesus comes up to him and says two words. It's one of the most powerful passages in Scripture. Jesus comes up to him and says, "Follow me." And the Word of God says that Matthew in that moment thought about it, set down his money, set down his collections, and followed the Lord. And I'll bet there were tax collectors nearby going, "Wait, what are you doing? What are you doing? You're leaving it all behind." And yet obedience always makes sense to God. And Joshua experienced that here in Joshua chapter 5. His rationale, his military sense said, this is not the thing to do if you're going to accomplish what you want to accomplish. And yet Joshua said, "God told me to do it. We're going to do it." And you got to love people like this generation of Israelites. Friends, this is not like making cookies for BBS. This was a real sacrifice. And yet it says that they did it. For with great obedience comes great trust. And with great trust comes great blessings from God. For our care is in the one who cares for us more than we would ever know. So Joshua 5 is an interesting chapter. It's about old ceremonies. It's about new obedience. And yet it provides an example for us tonight as to how we should approach this Christian life. Ready to obey, quick to trust the Lord, rejoicing in His provision for us, however ordinary it may be.
You're listening to The Journey with Pastor Steve DeWitt. And we've just heard a message titled, Old Ceremonies, New Obediences from our Joshua series. Today, Pastor Steve challenged us with timeless truths about faithful living through a message that was preached many years ago. Although he delivered this message as a single pastor, he's happily married today. Spiritually healthy people know that comparisons to others leads nowhere. The standard for Christian living isn't set by our neighbor or even church leadership. It's set by Jesus Himself. God's providence is just as real in our ordinary daily provision as it was when He provided manna to Israel. Obedience always makes sense to God, even when it doesn't make sense to us. As you reflect on this lesson from Joshua chapter 5, when has God asked you to obey when it didn't make sense? Here at The Journey, we desire to encourage biblical obedience by regularly broadcasting the truth of God's Word. Pastor Steve reminds us that spiritual laziness and oversight doesn't change God's expectations. That's why we hope each message brings biblical encouragement that strengthens your Christian walk, giving you practical steps to trust and obey, even when it's costly. Would you prayerfully consider partnering with us through a financial gift? Your generosity helps us reach more people with God's truth. To give, visit our website at thejourney.fm. And if you're a new listener to The Journey, we have something special just for you. A free download of Pastor Steve DeWitt's message, It's All About Him. What if everything you think you knew about Jesus barely scratches the surface? This message reveals how Jesus shapes everything around us in ways you've never considered. It's a great introduction to the kind of insights you'll hear each day on The Journey. And you can download this message absolutely free at thejourney.fm. Well, I'm Tim Svoboda. Thanks for listening today, and be sure to join us again soon as we'll continue the Joshua series. That's Tuesday, right here on The Journey. Today's program was produced and furnished by Bethel Church in Crown Point, Indiana.